What I want everybody to understand about this Torah cycle is the more we focus on what it says and we apply it to our lives, no matter what's happening around us, we cannot be distracted on what's going on around us, because that's the enemy's job, to distract you, to get you involved in something that we don't need to be involved in. Stay focused, because let me tell you, how could you go wrong if you're doing what Yehovah said?
Right.
I don't know how you can go wrong. And the moment we do start doing what he says, and we're doing with everything that we possibly know how to do, that's when we're going to see Yehovah move. He's going to move mightily. So this week's Torah portion is Torah portion 53, Ha'azinu. Ha'azinu. Everybody say Ha'azinu. Ha'azinu is Hebrew for listen, especially when directed to more than one person. So it's about listen. Listen to what's being said. And this Torah portion is Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 1 through 52. So it's a lot of verses in this one chapter. So that's what makes it longer than last week's Torah portion, because last week's Torah portion was a shorter chapter. And then the half Torah, 2 Samuel 22, verses 1 through 51. A lot of good reading here to help us along the way. And so we want to get started in this, talking about Ha'azinu, listen. And so Moshe is going to make his final words to the children of Israel. And so he starts out with Ha'azinu. For everybody to listen up. Learn how the song of Moses is really the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So in the end, what's the indications that what God is going to be listening for? Those who sing the song of Moshe and the song of the Lamb. So it's not one without the other. They're both together. You know, they're not separated. I don't believe that Yeshua came and separated the Tanakh from what he was saying. If you can find anything that says that, then I'll take a look at it, but I don't believe that's what happened. When you read the scripture, we see that Yeshua came and taught the Torah. That's what he did. He came and taught it, and he lived by that Torah. And then he encourages us to do the same thing. We listen to his words, and we do the things that he says. How can we say we love him and not do what he says? It makes no sense. The greater part of the Torah reading of Ha'azinu, listen in, or listen up, consists of a 70-line song delivered by Moses to the people of Israel on the last day of his earthly life, and has many hidden anomalies in the Hebrew. First, Moshe calls the universe to prepare as he is about to proclaim the holy name of Elohim. In verse 3, he calls on heaven and earth as a witness to what he is going to prophesy. So heaven and earth, all of creation, is called upon to listen to what he's about to say. So it must be important. It must be valuable to our life. And we're going to see that as we read through it. Moses exhorts the people, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will recount it to you, your elders, and they will tell you how Elohim found them in a desert land, made them a people, chose them as his own, and bequeathed them a bountiful land. The song also warns against the pitfalls of plenty. Why is there pitfalls against... God's not against plenty, but why is there a pitfall when it comes to having plenty? Because we relax. Remember, most of the time our prayer is driven by circumstance. That shouldn't be that way, but we teach ourselves habits that way. Our prayers are driven by circumstance. When you got plenty, your circumstances are less, then it's less praying. Relationship, a true relationship is not driven by situation and circumstance. It's driven by love. Love conquers all. Love is the main thing that should drive our relationship to Jehovah. And Miss Charlotte said this last time. Why do we come? Because we love him. Amen. Not because somebody said you have to do it. But we do it because we love him. We do it because why do we read the Torah? Because he loves us and he wants us and we love to read it. Let me tell you, it's not difficult when you want to. It is difficult when you don't want to. It gets very difficult. Matter of fact, it gets impossible because you're constantly going to resisting it. But when you love it with everything that's in you, it's easy. It becomes easy. Very important. Yeshurun is a poetic name for Israel. We'll see that in the text itself. Yeshurun is a poetic name for Israel. Grew fat and kicked. You have grown fat, thick, and return. He forsook God who made him and spurned the rock of salvation and the terrible calamities that will result, which Moses described as God hiding his face. Yet in the end, he promises God will revenge the blood of his servants and be reconciled with his people, Israel, with his people in the land. And so we know that Israel is going to go through a terrible, terrible time. And we've seen that throughout the history of the Jewish people. You see that they went through some terrible times. Now, those terrible times wasn't because God forgot them or forsook them. It was cause and effect. Because they forsook God. When they forsook God, he hides his face from them. When he hides his face, stuff goes bad. But in the end, he said, I'll save them in the end because he's faithful. He's very faithful to his people. And so we know that there's going to be difficulty in our life. There's going to be situations that we struggle with. Those things we struggle with, we know that God, by his grace, can help us in our struggles. But he's not going to help those who deliberately get themselves in situations and not come back and repent and run back to Jehovah. We have to repent. Amen? In this week's Torah portion, the portion concludes with Elohim's instruction to Moses to ascend the summit of Mount Nebo, from which he will behold the promised land before dying on the mountain. For you shall see the land opposite you, but you shall not go there unto the land which I gave to the children of Israel. So you let him see the land, but he didn't get to go in the land. So he dies on Mount Nebo. This week's Torah portions called Ha'azinu. Ha'azinu, which renders the phrase, give ear. Give ear or listen up. And this comes from the primitive root verb, Hazan, Strong's H238, which means to give ear, listen, pay attention, pierced by ear, to be obedient and listen. And here it is written in the hemphill form, which renders the causative action of the cow verb form and can also be translated as cup the ear. Cup the ear. So if somebody's having trouble hearing, what do? They go, excuse me, I didn't hear you. Why do they cup the ear? Because the cup is able to gather in more of the sound vibrations, directing it inside the ear. So you could do, cup the ear, you ever seen they put those, like a funnel type thing in the ear and you can hear? I don't know what you would call that. A funnel type thing. And you can hear better. You stick the tube in your ear and you listen, you can hear better. I've seen shows where mechanics do that. A mechanic will take a funnel, like he puts his all in his car, he'll take the funnel and he'll put his ear to the funnel and put it toward the engine and see where the knock's coming from. I've seen that already on the videos where mechanics will use that method. What Jehovah is asking us, he said, if you're having trouble, cup the ear. And he's telling them, he's emphasizing to all Israel, he says, I know I've asked you to listen before, but today, cup the ear. Listen carefully what I'm telling you. Because in this song, he talks about some stuff that's going to come on them, and they're not going to want to hear this. But it's coming. So he says, cup the ear, giving us a clear picture of the giving of one's ear totally to the one speaking. You know, if we just did that to Jehovah, we'd eliminate all the problems. We'd eliminate the isms and the schisms. We'd eliminate folks sitting around saying, well, I didn't do it because nobody told me I had to. Cup your ear to Jehovah. When you read the Word of God, you got to give your ear totally to Him. And sometimes that we don't want to do that because we fear what we're going to hear. The reason most folks don't go read the Tanakh, because they fear what it says. It's easier to read the renewed writings with no understanding. When you read the Tanakh, it explains itself. It gives you definitions. It tells you what and what not to do. It's plain and simple. And so he says, when we read the Bible, we got to give our ear totally to what we're reading. And so he's telling them, give your ear totally to the one who speaks. And Moshe is speaking to him for the last time here. This chapter presents a song which Moshe was commanded to teach the children of Israel. And so, as we see at the end of chapter 31, we are told that Moshe spoke these words in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel. That is, the entire song he spoke until its completion. The reason for this song that was to be heard by all the and remembered and was to be in the mouth of all was so that this song would be to Jehovah a witness against the children of Israel. He don't want it said that he didn't tell them, didn't warn them, didn't tell them exactly what was coming. But if you do this, this is what happened. If you don't, this is what's going to happen. And so he wanted to make sure they were very clear. So he put it in the song form. Why do we do things in song form? To remember them. We remember them. We put a tune to it, especially when you put a melody to it. It's something that you can remember. You know, I can start humming a song right now, and everyone would know what it is. Instantly. Because you was taught that song with a melody, and all of a sudden, it's etched in your memory. And so I just hummed one or two lines of it, and instantly you knew. That's exactly what Moshe is trying to get them to understand. This last time he speaks, he wants them to remember it just like remembering a song. Could you imagine if we went to Deuteronomy 32 and opened up its page, and it instantly came to you, you was that familiar just like you was to that song, how powerful that would be? Can you imagine that? Well, you can't do that unless you practice. Now, if you has never had a service where you heard that song, Amazing Grace, you wouldn't have got that answer. But you was exposed to that many times, in many occasions, you were exposed. And then the one thing that you learn, you may not even know all the words, but you know that, you know the melody. The melody is what gives it away. And so, you know, I just hummed not even one line, and you say, that's Amazing Grace. Because it gets on the inside of you, and you're familiar with it. That's what the Word of God, when you give your ear totally to the text, that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to know, you're going to be familiar with what it says, and that's important to our life. And so I want you to take note of this, because you're trying to figure out, what am I going to do during Sukkot? Learn some things. Get familiar with some things. You won't have no distractions. Get familiar with things. That's what you can do. The reason for this song was to be heard by all and remembered, and was to be in the mouth of all, was so that this song would be to Jehovah a witness against the children of Israel, a very sobering thought indeed, as we take note that this song would witness against them when they would turn away from Elohim and serve the foreign mighty ones from Canaan. Now they were entering Canaan land. They were entering the land. And he said, when you enter the land, don't do what they do to their mighty ones. Tear down their altars, tear down their Asherah poles, tear down their high places, get rid of them. Don't serve me like they serve their mighty ones. He told them that. So what happens when they go in? They did exactly the opposite of what Jehovah was saying. When you do that, you get the results of what comes with that. And that's what they got. As we go through the words of this song, we are able to glean much insight and understanding so that we too can and should learn this song in the sense, in order that we are to be continually reminded to keep our eyes fixed on Jehovah and not fall in the same errors that our forefathers did. So we're not to, just because Israel did what they did, we're not to repeat that. That's not what the story's for, so we can repeat it. And somehow we come out of it. There were many who didn't come out of it. They were, how many died in the wilderness? They didn't come out of it. And so he don't tell us this so we can repeat the same thing. He tells us to warn us. Don't do what they did. I'm warning you, don't repeat what they did. So let's look at it. I'll start with Deuteronomy 31, verse 30, because we have to start with that verse. The song of Moses. So Moshe spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song till their completion. Once he started the song, he did not stop. Till its completion, he started this song. So let's go through this text together. Part one of the song of Moses. Give ear, that's Ha'azinu, give ear. O heaven, and let me speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Notice those very powerful. He's not saying, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. How many see he took it to a whole different level? He says, give ear, O heavens, and let me speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. It's different than good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's different. He wants everyone to hear. Heaven and earth is going to witness that he finished what he was commanded to do. Moshe was a strong leader. And he says, I'm going to speak this word, and I want heaven and earth to witness that I finished the course that Jehovah has put before me. Let my instructions fall as rain. Notice that. Let my instructions fall as rain. My speech drop down as dew, as fine rain on the tender plant, and as showers on the grass. Verse 3, for I proclaim the name of Jehovah, ascribe greatness to our Elohim. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are right rulings. An El of truth and without unrighteousness. Righteous and straight is he. Now, I'm going to stop here because I said I was going to read it through and then I wouldn't talk too much. But are you listening to this verse? How many is looking at this verse? I want you to go and look at verse 4 of Deuteronomy 32. If you're not looking at it, you ought to be looking at it. The rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are right rulings. All his ways are right rulings. Notice what he's saying about Jehovah. An El of truth, a God of truth. And without unrighteousness. He has no unrighteousness in him at all. Righteous and straight is he. Now at what point is Moshe speaking? He's speaking of Jehovah. At what point did anybody in Scripture come and cancel this part out about who God is? At what point? At what point he had unrighteousness in him? At what point in history? At what point in time? At what point he was not straight, righteous and straight? Is he the same yesterday, today and forever? If he's the same, then his right rulings still remain. They don't change. They remain. If they change, then the whole thing is upside down. If his right rulings can change, then everything's messed up. Let me read it again. The rock, his work is perfect. What's it, when it says his work, what is he talking about? His work is perfect. Everything he ever done from the beginning to the end, from the end to the beginning, everything he ever done was perfect. Let me ask you something. Who brought Yeshua on the scene? Jehovah brought him on the scene. Who raised him from the dead? Whose spirit was in Yeshua? At what? Where is Yeshua at right now? At the right hand of Jehovah. He still remains. He's not, he still remains, just like Moshe says, he still remains. He still remains. When you start diminishing who Jehovah is and his instructions, your whole world's going to turn upside down. You can't diminish who he is. And Yeshua never diminished who he is. Listen, I'm going to read it again. The rock. Before Yeshua was called the rock, who was the rock? Who's the rock of all rocks? You know, the rock don't fall far from the rock. Yeshua was a rock, but he was a rock because he did what the Father asked him to do. He was obedient. Therefore, he became the rock of our salvation. The rock, his work is perfect. His work, that's everything he ever done. Everything that God ever done, is God still God right now? Is Jehovah still in charge? Is he in charge when we go through the book of Revelation? Is he in charge? If he's still in charge and it says, oh, his work is perfect. Everything he ever done was perfect. For all his ways are right rulings. And L of truth. God's all about truth. Now, the only time we get an error is when we divert from the truth. Every error that you can ever find in the history of mankind is a diversion from the truth. When you divert from the truth, you wind up in error. L is truth and without unrighteousness. Without unrighteousness. Not some righteous, unright. Without unrighteousness, period. Righteous and straight is he. Now verse 5 sort of changes a little bit. A twisted and crooked generation has corrupted itself. He didn't corrupt them. They corrupted themselves. A twisted and crooked generation has corrupted itself. They're blemish. They are not his children. Not his children. You can't go around claiming God as your father and not do what your father's asked you to do. Amen. And saying something different. Now, I don't care how sweet you want to make it, or you just want to say, you know, we ought to extend ourselves, we ought to love everybody. I'm just telling you the facts. You cannot diminish God's right rulings and say you love God and live opposite of what he said. You can't do that. Amen. You cannot do it. Amen. We have to do what he's asked us to do. He said a twisted and crooked generation has corrupted itself. They're blemish. They are not his children. Verse 6. Do you do this to Jehovah, O foolish and unwise people? It's a great question. He's asking this to all of us. He's asking the children of Israel. They're all sitting there and he's singing this song. He said, do you do this to Jehovah, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you, who created you, who established you? These are great questions. Is he not our father? Is he not our Father? Then why do we do that to our Father? Why do we think we got to somehow say something different than he said to make it easier for people? What are you trying to do? Make yourself look good? Somehow you're taking God's spot now? Why don't we say what he said and just leave it at that? Why don't we do what he said and leave it at that? We don't have to elaborate on what he said. Just say what he said. Do you do this to Jehovah, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your Father who bought you, who created you, who established you? Think about that. We have an amazing Father. He's done a lot of things for us, and we ought to acknowledge what he's done and see how important this is to our lives. Now, that's the first part. I believe that's the end of the first part. Second part of the Song of Moses. Verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your Father and let him show you, your elders, and let them say to you, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the number of the children of Israel, for the portion of Jehovah is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. So he's saying that his people, so when we come to Christ, and through what Christ done, his death, his burial, and resurrection, and we enter into covenant with Jehovah, and now we're part of Israel, we're part of that allotment. Now, if we're part of that allotment, when he speaks, who's he talking to? That allotment. You can't be a part of something and not a part of something. You can't lay claim to something and not lay claim to the instructions that are given to that allotment. You got to lay claim to him, because we want the blessing, but we don't want anything else other than the blessing. For the portion of Jehovah is his people, Jacob his allotted inheritance. He found him in a wilderness and in a waste, hollowing desert. He encompassed him. He made him understand. He watched over him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, fluttering over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up and bearing them on its wings. There's a lot said there in that verse. So what an eagle does, you know, it might have two chicks, maybe most of the time two, a lot of times one. But it's feeding this chick, and the chick's growing feathers, and it's depending on the mom, just depending on the mom. It's eating, mom's going catch, mom's bringing it, mom's going catch, mom's bringing it. And all of a sudden, what that eagle does, it opens its wings, and it starts moving the nest around, and the babe, it's been sitting in this one spot, and it moves it to the edge, and it moves it to this edge, and it's like stirring it up, like really stirring it up, and the baby chick's going, what you doing, mom? Okay, that's enough. You're letting them know it's about time for you to move. So it stirs up the nest so much, and it's like its wings are out, and all of a sudden it knocks it out the nest. I'm on the edge here, Mom. I'm on the edge. Oh, there I go. And then it swoops down. And when it gets right underneath it, that chick lands right on top of the mom. That's what Jehovah does to us. Because sometimes when we get in the nest, it's comfortable. We don't really have much to do. We're getting fed. We're in the nest. Everything's great. And all of a sudden, he comes and stirs it up. And you go, what's going on here? I thought we was related here. I thought we were kin. You my mom, I'm the kid. Well, what are you doing? You're trying to knock me out of the nest? And it appears to almost seem like it's wrong. But the babe will never learn how to fly on its own and become a mother one day itself unless this mother does its job. And how are we going to grow in Jehovah if Jehovah don't stir our life up sometimes? And fall around, and we you feel it because you're feeling, are you kidding me? Did you just hit me with your wing? Did you just knock me upside the head? What is happening here? Did you just push me? You know what it feels like to be pushed by Jehovah? It's not a fun feeling. Did you just push me? And there you are falling. And that fall, the falling is really not fun. Because in your mind, it's over with. There's no way to recover from this. And all of a sudden, you didn't see it even coming. There it was. There's mom. She's good at what she does. How did she learn that? She got shoved out at one time. And so he says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, bearing them on its wings. Jehovah alone led him, and there was no strange mighty one with him. He said, what I did for you, I did all by myself. There was no strange El with me. There was no fallen mighty one who could do what I did for you. And he wanted them to know this. And this song was saying this to him. He did these things for you. He made him ride in the heights of the earth. He ate the fruit of the field. He made him to draw honey from the rock and all from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle, milk of the flocks, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with their choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. This was all provided by Jehovah. It was nothing they'd done to get this. He provided all these things for them. He supplied every need they had. They became a mighty nation. That was part two of the song. Part three of the song of Moses. But Yeshurun grew fat. Now, this Yeshurun is a poetic term for Israel. So when you see this Yeshurun, we say, who is that? You read about what it is, you can find out it's a poetic term for Israel. Yeshurun. Grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick. You are covered with fat. So he forsook Eloah, who made him, and scorned the rock of his deliverance. Once you get plenty, you get fat, and everything's going good, you start scorning the one who delivered you. Very dangerous place to be. You didn't have nothing when you started. You had nothing. And God put your life back together because you made a ruin of it. And now that you made a ruin of it, somehow God didn't do all that. They moved him to jealousy with foreign matters. With abominations, they provoked him. What he's talking about when he says foreign matters here. Foreign matters is anything that Jehovah didn't authorize. Anything that he didn't authorize is a foreign matter. Remember, the concepts that we learn should be what he taught us. If we're followers of Yeshua, and Yeshua followed his father so well, that he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm an exact representation of him. He followed him so well. He followed his instruction, his plan, everything he said. He didn't follow foreign matters. Yeshua didn't get involved in foreign matters. Nor should we. Anything that Jehovah didn't authorize is a foreign matter. And this, you can do message after message just on verse 16. With abominations they provoke me. What he's talking about abominations? Well, he talks about different abominations in the scripture. Things are abominable. They're abominations. He said, don't do that, it's an abomination. And so we want to stay away from abominations. What he's to call is abominations. I encourage you to write that down and go look up these things. Verse 17. They slaughtered to demons. They slaughtered to demons. They were sacrificing to idols. What did he call these idols? Demons. Not Eloah, not God. Mighty ones they did not know. They did this to mighty ones they didn't know. Mighty ones that couldn't speak to them, couldn't talk to them. They sacrificed to mighty ones they did not know. New ones who came lately, which your fathers did not fear. You neglected the rock who brought you forth and forgot the El who fathered you. How many see this? It's very important that we take these instructions and learn from them so we don't do the same thing. We can't neglect the rock who brought us forth and forget the El who fathered us. That would make no sense at all to forget the El who fathered you. How do you forget the El who fathered you when if it wouldn't have fathered you, you wouldn't even be here? If it wouldn't have been for Jehovah, there would be no children of Israel. There would be none. Can you imagine if he left Abraham stuck in the land of Nimrod, in his father's house, practicing that type of practice? But he called Abraham, he says, I want you to leave your father, leave your kindred, and go to a land that I'll show you. You got to come out from there because I'm calling you out of that. He called him out. Now, did he call him to nothing? He didn't call him to nothing. He called him to a set of instructions. He gave him a set of instructions. He understood the rules that he needed to live by. Part 4 of the Song of Moses. And Jehovah saw and despised because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. We provoked him to anger, to step aside, to hide his face. And he said, let me hide my face from them. Let me hide my face from them, and let me see what their end is. For they are a perverse generation, children in whom there is no trusting. Can Jehovah trust in you? Can he trust you that you're going to do what you said you were going to do? When you accepted the very blood that his son shed at Calvary, and that blood came and covered you of your sin and forgave you, can he trust you when you say, from this day forward, I will serve you with my whole heart, I'll love you with everything that's in me? Can he trust you? I will obey your word. I will keep your commands. Can he trust you? This is important questions we need to answer. They made me jealous by what is not El. They provoked me with their worthless matters. But I make them jealous by those who are no people. I provoke them with a foolish nation. For a fire was kindled in my wrath and burned to the bottom of Sheol and consumed the earth and its increase and set on fire the foundations of mountains. I gather evils upon them. I use up my arrows upon them. Wasted by scarcity of food and consumed by heat and bitter destruction, in the teeth of beasts I sent upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword bereaves from the outside and fear from within, both young man and maiden, nursing child with the man of gray hair. Every age group was covered. They all paid a penalty for their going contrary to what Jehovah said. And you think the penalty is going to change? If the penalty changes because Christ came and gave grace, then what is God going to do? Repent to all the people that didn't have that grace? Was we not shown grace in Noah's ark? Was we not shown? Grace is not a new concept. We were shown grace in Noah's Ark. The whole world was destroyed except for 8 souls. He showed grace. If the 8 souls would have been destroyed, then there would have been no more human race. That's no grace. What does God need a human race that won't listen to nothing he says for? He can start over. He can get some. If God took dust one time, can he take dust again and do it again? To think that he can, what makes us fools. He took dust one time, it's breathing into dust, and dust started animating and speaking and looking and talking and hearing and all these things. Can he not do it again? He could. But he showed grace and favor to Noah and his 8 souls and said, let's make this thing work. And he gave commands. When Noah took the commands, he told him, take the animals in 2 by 2, but the clean animals. The clean animals. Everybody say clean animals. Now, is this before the law of Moshe? Oh, yeah. Way before. Way before the law of... You know why they're clean animals in Noah's day? Because it's still God's instructions. God's instructions don't change. They're the same at every level, at every time frame, at every period of time. God is just God. And his makeup and his character is who he is. He don't front it for nobody. And so he leaks out truth. He permeates truth and right rulings. He don't change. And so in Noah's time, what is he talking about telling Noah to take 7 of the clean animals for? Why is he telling him that? See, a lot of times we read right past that. We don't realize that God had instructions. The instructions of God didn't just pop in God's head when he spoke to Moshe on the mountain. That's revealing himself in his fullness to Moshe at Shavuot. They were always in God. When he's speaking to Adam, they're there. When he's speaking to Cain, they're there. When he's telling Cain, he says, it's still right rulings, Cain. Now, you can change if you want, but if you don't, sin's waiting for you. You got to fix this thing because God wasn't going to change. What Cain? Cain stood up and says, well, you ought to change your right. You ought to change this right ruling. Well, I'm not changing. I'm not changing. If you don't change, I'm telling you, it's going to get you. When it gets you, it's over with. It's over. You can change. Why are you so upset with me? Why are you upset with Yehovah? And that's what happens a lot of times. We get upset with Yehovah. Why? Because we don't want to change. That's why we get upset with him. And Cain was that way. Cain didn't want to change. He said, well, I'm going to tell you, sin lies at the door and waits for you. It's waiting. The moment you walk out, bam, there it hits you. And I told you, don't go do it. I told you, don't step out there. It's going to run over you. And then what happens? You step out and it happens. Part 5 of the Song of Moses. I said I should blow them away. I should make them remembrance of them to cease from among men. The remembrance of them to cease among men. If I did not fear the enemy's taunt, lest their adversaries misunderstand, lest they say our hand is high and Yehovah has not done all this. That's how come Yehovah preserves the people. He don't have to find many. A lot of times it's just, it seems like it's never going to work. It's over with. Just like in Noah's day. All the world is going crazy. And he saves Noah, a righteous man, and his family of 8. Puts them in an ark and saves their life. Now it looked like God's whole plans fail. From the Garden of Eden to Noah, it's a failure. It's a big waste of time. But it's not a failure. And Yehovah is trying to show you, those who obey me, it's not a failure. And we've seen this many times, even in the lives of Israel, where it seemed like their whole nation would be annihilated. He'd preserve a group. He'd have a group of people on the side. And so it doesn't make a difference what's happening around you, who's believing whatever they're believing. He's preserving a few. And you gotta always count your life as the possibility you could be that person. And you want to obey him. No matter what anybody says or does or what everybody's doing, you want to obey what Yehovah says. See, we want what he has to offer, but we don't really want to obey what he says. And that's going to be a conflict. That's going to be a problem. And you're going to wind up like he says here. And I said, I should blow them away. I should make them the remembrance of them to cease from among men. If I did not fear the enemy's taunts, lest their adversary misunderstood, stand, lest they say, our hand is high, and Jehovah has not done this at all. Has not done all this. For they are a nation lost to counsel, lost to instruction. And there is no understanding in them. They're a nation lost to counsel. Who's trying to counsel them? Jehovah's trying to counsel them. He's the great counselor. Who is Yeshua to us? He's our counselor. Who is set apart spirit to us? Our counselor. And we're lost to counsel if we won't listen to neither one. We don't want to listen to Jehovah. We don't want to listen to Yeshua. We don't want to hear what the Spirit has to say. He that has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. We don't want that counsel. What the hell is going to happen? We're going to be lost. For they are a nation lost to counsel. And there is no understanding in them. These are dangerous areas that he's speaking in this song for them to hear. If they were wise, they would understand this. They would consider their latter end. How would one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and Jehovah had given them up? Now people quote, you can put 1,000 and two can put 10,000 to flight, just completely out of context. Forget the rest of the song. Now, I'm sure you heard that statement before through in messages, but they ain't reading the whole 32nd chapter because they got some stuff in there make you bow your head and go, oh, boy. You see how we got to be careful that we don't just use parts that we want to highlight that highlight us. You know, if you want to put 1,000... two will put 10,000 to flight. We're ready. Yeah, we're ready. But he says, unless their rock had sold them and Jehovah had given them up. For their rock is not like our rock. Their rock, little r, is not like our rock, capital R. Even our enemies are judges. Their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the fierce venom of cobras. Is it not stored up with me, sealed up among my treasures? He's telling us the end result of what people say, well, I'm going to go do this. You can do whatever you want. Everybody grown. You can do whatever you want. But in the end, just listen to what Jehovah is saying. He says, their vines are the vines of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is of poison of serpents and fierce venom of cobras. This is what he's saying when we act that way. Because the moment we're going to go do, we're saying to Jehovah, I know what you said, but the way I see it. How many see how important it is to stay with what he said? And that's not easy to do when you haven't done it for a while. But if you'll listen to him carefully and ask in prayer and say, God, I'm asking you to give me more wisdom that I can do what you say, you'll find that it becomes easier and easier the more you submit and commit to the Lord. Verse 35, vengeance is mine and repayment. At the time their foot slips, for near is the day of their calamity, and the matter prepared are hastened to them. Vengeance is mine and repayment at the time of their foot slips, for near is the day of their calamity, and the matters prepared are hastening to them. It's coming. There's nothing can stop it. And we want to make sure we're on the right side when this comes. And the only way we can be on the right side, we have to be found doing what he said. We have to be doing what he said. Part 6 of the Song of Moses. For Yehovah rightly rules his people and has compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, shut up or at large. And he shall say, where are their mighty ones? The rock in whom they sought refuge? Now he's kind of making fun of their bad decisions over time. He's, where's your rock now? Where's that? Who ate the fat of their slaughterings and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them arise and help you. Let them be a hiding place for you. Where are they? You slaughtered to them. Are they eating the fat? Where are they? Remember when Elijah goes on the mountain and they says, go ahead and you call out to your God. And they started cutting themselves. And he says, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping. I don't know. And they're trying to get, he ain't responding. But Elijah he built the altar just like Yehovah commanded him to. And he laid the wood there and put the sacrifice on it and wet it down. And he said to Yehovah, I said, Lord, you do what you do. You're God. I don't have to cut myself. I'm just asking you do what you do. And he come down and lapped it all up. The stone was gone. The water was gone. The wood was gone. The sacrifice was gone. He proved himself mighty. And that's what I've been praying. Lord, show yourself mighty to your people. Show yourself mighty. That's the only way folks are going to get it sometimes. You have to show yourself mighty. And if what we're saying and what we're doing is what Yehovah authorized, then he has to show himself mighty. Let's put it out there on the line. Put it out on the line. If what we're saying is what he said, then put it out on the line and say, Lord, you show yourself mighty. And we don't have to prove a thing. Yehovah, this is his word. This is his instructions. Lord, and if we're doing what you asked us to do, you show yourself mighty, and he will. See now that I am he, and there is no El beside me. I put to death, I make alive. I have wounded, and I heal. And from my hand, no one delivers. Listen to what Yehovah said. See now, I am he, and there is no El beside me. I put to death, I make alive, I have wounded, and I heal, and from my hand no one delivers. For I lift my hand to the heavens and shall say, as I live forever, and if I have sharpened my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I shall return vengeance to my enemy and repay those who hate me. I make my arrows drunk with blood, and my song devours flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired enemy chiefs. O nation, acclaim his people, for he avenges the blood of his servants and returns vengeance to his adversaries and shall pardon his land, his people. This is the end of the Song of Moshe. Powerful song. Broke down into 6 parts. Stuff you can kind of just wrap your mind around. So I took my time reading it and I said, let me break this down into each part so we can really focus on it. And I encourage you to go read it again and again and again, because there's some powerful principles there. And I won't take it verse at a time, but it takes a long time to do. So I think I covered 2 of the verses, trying to get through 2 of the verses tonight, even though I'm reading the whole text, but just breaking them down. There's so much to talk about on each verse. Because this is a powerful, these are his last statements. This is powerful, so there's a lot of meaning in it. Verse 44. Then Moshe came to Hoshea, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. And when Moshe ended speaking all these words to all Israel. Now this is an amazing spot here because it says that Moshe came to Hoshea, son of Nun. Who's Hoshea? I thought his name was changed. But all of a sudden in 32, we have him addressing him as Hoshea. His name is Yehoshua because that's his name change. But now he's addressing him Hoshea, the son of Nun. Are you understanding that? What he's saying here, he's saying, Moshe came to Hoshea, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. He said, listen, this humble servant, Yehoshua, is going to take you from here. He was showing the humility. He was trying to let Yehoshua understand how important it was to walk in the same humility that Moshe walked in. Now, was there ever a meeker man than Moshe? Moshe walked in meekness. He embodied meekness. He was a meek man. So instead of saying Yehoshua, which we knew that was his name change already, it's Yehoshua, not Hoshea. He brings back his name before the name change in 32. He says, then Moshe came with Hoshea, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. So he brings him, and he wants the people to know this guy's humbling himself. He's humbling himself and letting everybody know that I'm going to do justice to the call that's been given to me. And when Moshe ended speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your heart on all the words with which I warn you today, so that you command your children to God to do all the words of this Torah. Now he's not just talking about the song, he's talking about the Torah. For it is not a worthless word for you, because it is your life. And by this word you prolong your days on the saw which you pass over the Jordan to possess. How powerful is verse 47? For it is not a worthless word for you, because it is your life. In order for you, now this life he's talking about, this is not just their existing life, this is their eternal existing life. This is how powerful the Torah is. The instructions of Yehovah is the character of Yehovah. His righteous right rulings is going to be the only thing that we can live by to stand in his presence. Other than that, we can't stand in his presence. No flesh can glory in his presence. No flesh. That's why all flesh must submit to the instructions of Yehovah. Must. Because no flesh can glory. So how do you say, I'm going to be fine, I'll make it? How are you going to come in his presence? How are you going to make it in his presence? Some will say, well, I'll just let Yeshua, he'll do it for me. Well, let me tell you, Yeshua says, how is it you say you love me when you don't do what I say? He's getting on to him. He's saying, you tell me you love me, but you won't do what I'm saying. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, in order for you to stand in the presence of Yehovah, because that's the end goal, that's the end time when Yehovah himself comes and we're in his presence, how are we going to stand in his presence when we don't submit to his righteous right rulings? And in him is no unrighteousness at all. None. Remember the beginning of the song? There's no unrighteousness in him. So if there's none in him and we walk in with unrighteousness, how are we going to stand in his presence? How do we get rid of unrighteousness? We repent and we ask for the righteousness of Yehovah to come upon us through what Christ did for us. When we accept that, and you feel good. I mean, you feel good. But you don't go the next day and keep sinning. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. He forbids that practice. We don't practice that either. So what are we going to do then? We're going to do what he instructs us to do. This makes so much sense to me. This is not hard. You can make it hard in your own mind. You can make it hard in your own life. But it's not hard. If you want to obey Yehovah, it's not hard. If you want to. For it is not a worthless word for you because it is your life. And by this word, you prolong your days on the soil which you pass over this Jordan to possess. Then he goes into 48, which is Moses' death foretold. And Jehovah spoke to Moshe that same day, saying, go up this mountain to Ephraim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, which is opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I gave to the children of Israel as a possession. And he died on the mountain which you, and died on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people as Aharon your brother died on Mount Horeb, and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me in the midst of the children of Israel at the waters of Mibri, Kadesh, in the wilderness of Sin, because you did not set me apart in the midst of the children of Israel. Now think about this. I think about this all the time. Moshe wasn't allowed to go in because he trespassed against Jehovah this one time. What chance do we got? Outside of the blood of Yeshua helping us, what chance do we have? So you think God's righteous right rulings matter? They matter. There was no blood of Yeshua for Moshe at this time. And the blood of the bulls and goats couldn't do it because he made Jehovah look like his righteous right rulings didn't matter to the people because he was the leader. And because of it, he said, you're not going in. Now, it doesn't mean that Moshe didn't make it in the kingdom. We know he makes it in the kingdom, but he wasn't allowed to go in the land because of this. He's telling, now he's reminding them, this happened a long time ago, but in verse 51, because you trespassed against me in the midst of the children of Israel at the waters of Mibri Kadesh in the wilderness of Sin, because you did not set me apart in the midst of the children of Israel. You didn't treat my righteous right rulings as significant. You didn't set me apart. You didn't give me the glory I deserve. The esteem I deserve. And do we do that? Do we actually give God the glory he deserves? Do we give him the esteem that he deserves, the respect that he deserves? When we speak of Jehovah, when we speak of him to people, do we express him as he's mighty? Or how we conduct our life, do we actually, are we showing that he's mighty? Are we actually conducting our life in a way that he's watching us? And we believe that he's mighty. And however we, whatever message we send to people who watch how we conduct our life is going to be how we actually portray and who Jehovah is. And Moshe didn't set him apart in the midst of the children of Israel. He didn't set him apart in front of the people. Instead of doing what he did, instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock. And you think, you know, well, he just got tired of the people. I mean, it was on his case all the time. But he smote the rock. And so do we have to be careful in how we portray Jehovah, calling him Father, and what message we send? We have to be very careful. Now, thank God for the blood of Yeshua, who comes and forgives us of our trespasses and our sins. That's what he says he does. He forgives us of our, but we can't continue to trespass and sin. We can't continue to live lawless. We can't continue to say that, well, there's no instructions for my life, so I don't know what to do, so I'll pick the best things that feel good to me, and I'll act them out. And that's not what we do. We have to go back to the Creator, the one who started it all, and see what he said. And once we see what he says, we try to live by what he said. Very important. For you, or to look at the land before you, but not enter there unto the land which I am given unto the children of Israel. Now that ends our text for this whole Torah portion. So I actually read all of the text for the Torah portion. And now we're going to start over. Verse 1. Give ear, O Israel, O heavens, and let me speak. Oh, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Give ear, ha'azinu. That's what that word is. Give ear, ha'azinu. O heavens, and let me speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. So he's wanting everything. So when he says heaven and earth to hear, all the peoples listen, he's trying to tell them to know. He's not just talking to the ladies and the gentlemen. All of heaven and earth, listen careful. And I believe that Yehovah is trying to get our attention just like that. Listen, heaven and earth, listen, pay attention. Pay attention, cup the ear, for what you're about to hear is going to be life-giving to you. Cup your ear, pay attention, listen closely, listen up, give ear. Verse 1, the opening statement of this song is a clear call of being set before, that's set before us all, showing a very clear, us very clearly that the heavens and the earth are the two permanent witnesses to Yehovah and his Torah. Who witnesses the Torah? Heaven and earth witnesses it. Because until heaven and earth pass away. Who said that? Who said that? Yeshua said that. And where in the renewed writings, he said until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest mark or the smallest letter by no means shall pass from the Torah till all be fulfilled. Now, how much more does that verse mean now that you just read this verse? Remember what we talked about last week? You read verses, but you don't get their meaning. You don't even know what he's talking about. Till heaven and earth pass. Okay, what does that mean? Now you read verse 1 of chapter 32. You just put them two things together. Instantly it happened. Instantly. I read verse 1 of 32. Well, my mind races too. Right to where Yeshua said, until heaven and earth pass. Think not that he comes to destroy the law or the prophet. He doesn't come to destroy, but to complete. None of this is going to pass away until all is complete. Heaven and earth is going to witness it. Can you imagine that? So what's in heaven? Let's say God and the angels and the heavenly hosts. What's in the earth? Every human being is in the earth. They're still in the earth. Everyone that was ever born is still in the earth. They're buried in the graves, on the seas. They're all over. People's died. They returned from the dust you created, dust you will return. They're all still on earth. Everybody that's ever been born is still on the earth. They're still here. You can burn them in the fire. Still here. Still here. It doesn't make a difference. They're still here. So heaven and earth must witness this until anything passed from the Torah. Now, when he says the Torah, he's speaking of the Tanakh. He's speaking of the first, the books of Moshe wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Think about that. Until heaven and earth pass, not the slightest thing will be taken from this understanding. So he's telling us up front, he's saying, listen, don't think that it's a done away with, it won't pass. So if it was righteous, right rulings then, I want to ask you something. Is it still righteous, right rulings now? Amen. And who did God start with? God didn't start with no one. He did all this by himself. He started with no one. And so he's the one who introduced and brought into concept the righteous right rulings. God did this by himself. And so his character is implemented in real time when he creates man in his image and his likeness. So we got Adam. We have the first man, Adam. So this first man, Adam, he was perfect in every way. He had the character of God. Matter of fact, he was clothed in the glory of God. This guy was like, you know, sometimes they make these Marvel pictures, and they got superheroes they can light up, you know, they get... Can you imagine? This is Adam walking in the... So when God would come in the presence of Adam, they were like, that's his son. You looked at God, you looked at Adam, that's his kid. That's his kid. Look at him. They look alike. He's got the same glow. And then he sinned, and the glow left. The glow's gone, and God comes and He's looking for Adam, and Adam, I hid myself amongst the trees of the garden. Why'd you hide? Because I'm naked. Well, who told you you're naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? I command. It was a command. And that's what he did. He did what God commanded him not to do. He did. And what happened to the glow? Glow's gone. It's gone. So what is Yeshua's job? Yeshua was the second Adam, was he not? Is he not described as the second Adam or the last Adam? Amen. So he comes and he's got the difference between Adam and Yeshua was Adam was created, Yeshua was born. He was brought into being. He was birthed. And Yeshua was birthed into sin. He who knew sin, who knew no sin became sin. And he had to obtain the glow. He didn't have the glow, he had to obtain the glow. It was a little different. And so Adam didn't start out with a sinful life and didn't have to obtain the glow. He just got the glow just because he was Adam. God created him. And you see what happens sometimes when you don't work for anything? Sometimes you have the concept of tending to it. We have to be careful that we. That's one thing I learned from my dad. If you're going to take something, bring it back better than you took it. Don't borrow something and bring it back broke. You fix it, you do everything you can. If you can't, you got to buy a new one. Because you got to appreciate that you got loaned something. You was loaned this. You didn't own it, you didn't work for it, it was loaned to you. Make sure you take care of it. That was a principle that I always saw, and I learned that. And so Adam kind of just had it. But Yeshua, he had to earn the glow. And how did he earn the glow? By keeping the righteous right rulings. He had to be obedient to what the instructions were, or he wasn't going to get the glow. And so we know that it looked like he failed in getting the glow. He died. He wasn't much glowing going on when he's hanging on the cross, naked before everyone, humiliated before the whole world, and there he is bleeding and dying on a cross. It didn't look like he obtained anything. And they put him in a tomb, and then they put the stone in front of the tomb. It's over with. It's finished. And many of the disciples says, "We're going. It's over with. It's done." And then the women go and see that the stone's rolled away. They go tell the disciples, he's gone. We looked in there, he's gone. Peter races down there, and different disciples race down there and look. It's true, he's gone. But they still can't figure it. He's gone. And then he comes alongside them on the road to Emmaus. And he tells them everything that he expounds to them from the writings of Moshe. He's explaining everything to them. And then he gives them bread, and when he gives them bread, he puts the glow on. He hits the button, and their eyes open. Wow. It's amazing. This is unbelievable. He obtained the glow. And so Yeshua can come, he can walk in to a room without going through the door. Because he's got the glow. How many want the glow? Let me just tell you, you don't have the glow. I don't have the glow. We have to obtain the glow. We obtain the glow by obeying Yehovah's righteous right rulings. That's how we do it. We have to be obedient to him. Now, Yeshua, we have an assistant. We have someone who assists us. Now, who assisted Yeshua? Set apart spirit. The spirit of Yehovah came and assisted him through all his goings. He went down, he was baptized, the set apart spirit come on him, descended upon him. Like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." He was pleased with him up to that point, but he still had a lot to go, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now here we go. And we get tempted of the devil. And every time Yeshua was tempted, what did he go to when it came to replying? It is written. Where was it written? Go to Matthew. Left of Matthew is what he quoted every single time. Now, you don't tell me Yeshua didn't use and believe and teach the Torah. That's what he did. You can go look at it. He quoted every time. It is written. Where did he get it from? He got it left of Matthew. And he had victory over Satan that day. And he had victory over Satan in the garden. Every time he got where he needed to go to the text, he went to the Torah. Every time. Where should we go? We should go to the Torah. And even more so, we should have more victory in this thing because we do have a renewed writing. We do have the example of Yeshua. We have somebody to look to and do exactly what he did. If we did that, we'd have victory. And so we see this witness of heaven and earth is the witness, the two permanent witnesses of Yehovah and his Torah. And nothing is going to come away from the Torah. It's all still in effect. It still is just as real as it was when he called Abraham, when he spoke to Adam, he called Abraham, when he spoke to Noah, when he spoke to Moses, all these people, when he spoke to Yaakov, Yitzhak, Isaac, all these guys, same power it had then, it still has today as he speaks to us. And anybody that says anything other than that is not speaking true about Yehovah. And what did he say about Job's friends? He said, you go to Job, bring seven bullocks. He said, you go to Job and have him sacrifice because I won't hear from you, but I'll hear from him because you have not spoken right about me. And we want to speak right about him, amen? How many of you know we ought to speak right about him? Right. To speak right about him, we got to know about him, or you won't speak right about him. Right. The term the heavens is written in the Hebrew as Hashamayim, where we see the letter He being used as a definite article. The He is the Ha, the, which is rendered in the English as the, or in this case translated as O, yet still renders the definite article, and the word Shamayim, Strong's 8064, which means heavens or skies. Heaven or skies. The context tells you which one to use there. And so whether you use the sky, which is what we see, which can also be translated heavens. I looked out into the heavens. Now it says it's our sky, but it's beyond our sky. It's one means beyond our sky. The term the earth is written in the Hebrew as Haaretz, where we see the letter He being used as a definite article along with the primitive root verb Eretz, which is Strong's 8776, which means earth, land, or ground. We see these terms. What we can clearly see here, as I've already mentioned, is that by calling the heavens and the earth to hear, we take note that these two witnesses are the two consistent and permanent witnesses that have been given for all generations. These are permanent witnesses to the words of Yehovah, and therefore by these two unchangeable witnesses, we see how the word of Elohim stands firm and establishes for the full week of creation account, and therefore it is established for the full 7,000-year plan of Yehovah, after which a renewed heaven and a renewed earth will be brought forth. Now, have we gotten there yet? Once we get a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, then we might be able to talk about the Torah in writing won't matter. Because what's going to happen is you're going to be living with him in the 8,000 year. The 8th day celebration. You're going to be living with him. So whatever the 7,000 years couldn't do for man, it won't be done. Because after that 7,000-year period's over, the heaven and the earth will be renewed. Then we can talk about a change. But by then, if you haven't been changed by the Torah, it's over with. There's no change in you. And some people's okay with that. They're just fine with not being changed. They're fine with it. I understand, sister. You got to give me the card. Sometimes it's reluctant. But that's okay. I'm going to stop right here. I got tomorrow morning. So How many thank God? How many see how good this is already? And we're just getting started in this, so I don't know exactly where we stopped here, but we're on 40, so we got a lot of room to go still. Well, I appreciate everyone for coming out tonight, and it's an exciting time.